Good morning. I'm Sarah Lynn Keller, and I'm the Director of Spiritual Vitality and Congregational Care here at the First Congregational Church of Natick. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ, and I warmly welcome you here this morning. I extend a particular welcome to those of you who are joining us virtually today from either live stream or recorded worship. Though we worship in our separate places, we are joined as one in the body of Christ. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are warmly welcomed here by this congregation. We have a few announcements this morning. We welcome the Reverend Sarah Hubble to our pulpit. And welcome back, Sarah. So glad to have you back with us. Sarah attended Andover Newton Theological Seminary, graduating in 2004, and has been an associate and a senior pastor at various congregations in Metro West, including Franklin, Marlborough, and Hopedale. She also has been a hospice chaplain in the area. And prior to being ordained, Sarah was a national park ranger in various parts of the United States. So at coffee hour, that's a good topic to find out more about those years of her life. She's married to Doug and has two grown children. So we do welcome you again, Sarah. Thank you. And for those of you who are worshiping at home, we welcome you to join us in lighting a candle. After these announcements, we'll be lighting the Christ candle. So you can gather a candle so that you can be a part of that ritual as well. And then after the reflection today, there's an opportunity for you to share your prayer requests, concerns, and celebrations. You can send those concerns or celebrations to prayers@firstchurchnatick.org. Or if you're here in the sanctuary, you can write it down on an index card and the ushers will bring them forward. Or there may be an opportunity for you to say your prayers out loud. Following worship today, there will be a post-worship fellowship in the vestry. So we'll have coffee hour together. And we also have an opportunity for those of you at home to come and join us on Zoom. You can find that link in the link email that was sent out this morning. And then finally, save the date. September 11th is our rally day when we all come back together again. We'll be firing up the grills. Bob Psyche will be cooking for us. There will be food and drinks and games, an opportunity to catch up with folks we haven't seen over the summer, a chance to register for programs for children and youth, and to meet some of our Natick first responders. They've been invited to come and eat with us that day. We hope to see some of them with us also. So with that, let us join our hearts in worship by starting with lighting the Christ candle. We light this candle because Christ lives and because the Spirit moves among us. Let us light the Christ candle together as a reminder that Christ is indeed with us today.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please join with me in the call to celebration. Children of God, welcome.
Welcome to
this place of love and grace. Welcome to this place of hope and perseverance.
God invites
all of us to be part of the beloved community. God invites all of us to share in the good news.
Welcome
just as we are. We are loved just as we are. In gratitude for all of this, let us worship God. Please rise in body or spirit for hymn number 494. Please join with me in the opening prayer as we say together, Gracious God, make each of us an instrument of your grace. Weave us into a community showing forth your love and tenderness. Bless us, our differences, and undergird our courage to stand together. We call on you today to gather us in your love. Lead us to better know you and glorify you on each step of the journey of our lives. Amen. When we offer God our confession, we join the beautiful work of reconciliation, which begins with our reconciling with God, trusting in our partner in grace. Let us make our confession praying, God of tender mercies, we admit that sometimes we don't know what to do with ourselves. We anger at the slightest insult and imagine great vengeance upon those who wronged us. We laze about in the good news of our faith and do not consider the deep commitment it requires. We care for ourselves, but not for others. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us. Help us to repent and make us whole. Amen. Friends, hear this good news. The love of God is beyond measure, and you are included in that love. Know that you are forgiven and thus freed to love and to serve.
The peace of Christ be with you. I invite you now to share a sign of that peace with one another, whether with a wave to those who are watching on Zoom, or a greeting of namaste, greeting the God that is in each of us. So I invite you now to turn, or maybe just an elbow given COVID, just to welcome Christ's peace and share it with one another. The peace of Christ be with us all. I love it. In every congregation I've ever been in, the peace of Christ always extends into conversation. May it be so. I invite us now, however, to think about what we're offering to each other and to this church. We have the tools we need to love one another. Through our talents, treasures, and time, we can create God's commonwealth here on earth. Our contributions, no matter how small, will craft a word and a world which reflects God's love. This morning's offering will now be received.
Thank you.
We're all part of the body of Christ, so I invite you now to hold out your hand in a gesture of blessing over these gifts that have been given, and let us pray together. God, bless these gifts. Bless the givers. May we use them to build your kingdom here on earth, even as it is in heaven. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapters 10 to 24, verses 24 to 42. Let us listen now for the words of God to speak to us in our own lives. "For I tell you," said Jesus, "that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it." An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to them, "You've given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' The next day," he took care of the guy that night. Then he pulls out two silver coins and says to the innkeeper, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Now, which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. But few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Here ends our reading of this morning's scripture. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I confess that I usually preach the lectionary, exactly as it is what I guest preach. But I realized in this time where kids are getting ready to go back to school, where vacation is still happening, where some people are wondering, what's the next phase going to be for this church as you're in your interim time? or for all of us as a nation with all the divisions that are so present in our lives. But I thought it would be a good time to go back to basics. And this morning's story, I think, is really at the heart of the gospel. So that's why I've chosen to skip out on the lectionary today and go instead with this story that we call usually the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, you've probably heard this story before. Can I see a show of hands? Okay, everybody here pretty much has raised their hand. We may have heard it frequently. We hear the term Good Samaritan often. I have visited people at Good Samaritan hospitals. I have heard of Good Samaritan laws to protect bystanders who help others. There's an organization called Samaritan's Purse that provides emergency medical care around the world, including Ukraine, where my brother went after the war started. This story of the questioning lawyer, the man beaten up and left on the roadside, the bypassing priest and bypassing Levite, the Samaritan rescuer and the innkeeper may be so familiar that we're in danger of losing the edginess of Jesus' response to the lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" We may be like the ones Jesus was addressing when he said, "The people long to see what you see and hear what you hear." But if we tune out because we've heard the story so often, we can miss the answers to the questions posed by the lawyer and Jesus. We've heard the two great commandments: love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we all tend to identify with the Good Samaritan as the good neighbor and our call to be Christ-filled people who will be good neighbors. But as always, there's more to discover in Jesus' stories, both for the audience that first heard it and for us today. So let's go back to those basics. Let's look at the questions and who might we be if we were actual participants in the story. The lawyer and Jesus were discussing what really matters in life. How do we live a life worth living? What does God want of us? Who is my neighbor? First, some context. I confess that I hadn't put Jesus' words about seeing what you see and hearing what you hear with both of these morning stories until I started researching and preparing the sermon. I've always thought of the story of the Good Samaritan, boom, as one story. The dinner party story with Mary and Martha, boom, as another story. Unconnected. But when I looked at Jesus' line about people wanting to see what you see and hear what you hear, it gave me a different perspective. The two great commandments are exposed in the stories in reverse order. The story of the Good Samaritan repeats seeing multiple times when answering the question, who is my neighbor? The one you need to love is yourself. In the second story, hearing God's word and loving God with the devotion of one's heart, mind, soul, and strength are what matters. Not getting so wrapped up in making a huge display of hospitality. The hospitality is good, but if you let it get out of hand, it can become an idol, replacing the desire for God in your heart with the desire to get things done and get them done the way you want them done, right? Martha was well-meaning. She wanted to do her best for Jesus and for the crowd that likely was with him. Perhaps the lawyer was well-meaning too, despite the comment about trying to vindicate himself. The questions arise, how will we see what Jesus would have us see and hear what Jesus would have us hear in this story that he tells to the lawyer? So let's go back to that first story. Now, if you were a Jewish listener at the time of Jesus, you would have immediately recognized the pattern of three. We see it all the time in stories and jokes, whether it's Goldilocks and the three bears, count them, or a priest, a minister, and rabbi walk into a bar, and then the story unfolds. Once a Jew in Jesus' audience heard that a priest was followed by a Levite, a temple helper, you'd expect the next person to be an ordinary person, but certainly a Jew. But that's not what happens. Jesus paints a graphic picture, getting his audience to see what he sees and hear what he says in a new way. Pastor Anthony Robbins once said that Jesus' parables are like verbal hand grenades. And here's the hand grenade being lobbed out to that crowd. It's not a Jew that shows up as number three. It's a Samaritan. That's shocking. These were the half-breed people, as far as Jews were concerned. They were heretics. They worshiped in a different way, but they thought the Jews weren't really so great in how they worship. And by the way, in the chapter just before this, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 9, the Samaritans had denied hospitality to Jesus and his band of followers to the point where John and James wanted to cast down fire from heaven on that Samaritan village. Not a very welcoming thing. Think about it for a minute. This is the person that Jesus says acts rightly in this story. Think about that, a heretic, the one who believes differently than the Jewish man on the side of the road, is the one who Jesus commends because of his action of showing compassion. It isn't what you believe about in this story, or what doctrines you assert, or even what religion you follow. It's about demonstrating compassion, love for the neighbor, concern and care for the other by your actions. Jesus tells us that the first two saw the beaten man on the road and walked on by. The third person saw, stopped, and helped. He then cleans the wounds, binds up all of that broken pieces, and takes the bedraggled fellow to an inn where he stays up all night taking care of him and then leaves money for the innkeeper to care for him until the guy is able to continue his journey. Who do we identify with in this story? I don't know about you, but depending on the day and how I'm feeling and the leading of God's Spirit, I can find myself in each of these characters. I invite you now on that journey with me. There's the lawyer. He wants to know how to live a good life, a life with meaning and purpose in this life and in the life to come. He knows the truth. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. But with that question, I think he's really wanting boundaries. Who's not my neighbor? Can I put limits on who God calls me to love and to show respect and compassion to? After all, if you can put that person out of bounds as not one you have to consider your neighbor, then you can other them. You know the drill, because I think all of us might do it to some extent. For example, I'm a Red Sox fan. If I'm at Fenway Park, I don't really want to care too much about what those Yankee fans are saying or doing, right? I want to other them because I'm a Red Sox fan. I want to put a limit on who I can regard as my neighbor in that situation. And that can feel empowering for a while, until you realize you've just put a limit on God's grace and you've put yourself in God's place. It can be very humbling to realize that God loves that Yankees fan just as much as he loves the Red Sox fan or anyone else that you might put out of bounds that you wouldn't want to show kindness to. Right now, I confess, I'm having a hard time loving those who instigated or allowed the violence against people on the 4th of July in Highland Park, Illinois. I'm having a hard time with those who instigated violence against teachers and children in Uvalde, Texas, and grocery shoppers in Buffalo, New York, and who harmed Capitol and DC police officers in the January 6th insurrection. Like the lawyer, I want to put a limit on who I can see as someone made in God's image and loved by God. but it helps me to understand a little bit about loving someone. Does it mean that you love all their actions? Anyone who is in a loving relationship can tell you the truth of that time when the laundry's left on the floor one more time, when the dishes aren't done one more time, when the chore that you absolutely thought needed to happen just isn't done. And that can make you feel a little rocky. Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, the evangelist, was once asked if she'd ever contemplated divorcing her husband. After all, he was gone a lot. Wasn't there when she was raising the kids a lot. And her reply was this: divorce? No. Murder? Yes. They stayed married all those days together. But were there rocky times? Of course. Because of the actions that we all are imperfect people in need of God's grace. But the Grahams' love relationship kept them bound together because they were committed to loving one another. And that's the commitment that God calls us to, too, to love. It's different and far worse when you know that a person has done an action that is patently and genuinely evil, done with the intent to harm or hurt instead of help. But God calls us to love that person, too. I found two solutions that have helped me in those situations where I'm, like with Ivaldi, I'm having a hard time. One solution I personally have found to be really helpful is one that was practiced by former Congressman John Lewis. He was beaten up and almost died as a result of his work with civil rights. And they asked him, "Do you hate those people that did that to you?" And he said, "No, I don't hate them. I just imagine them as babies, because a baby hasn't learned to hate. I can love that baby, and I can ask God's grace for that person when I imagine them as the innocent baby that they once were." That was John Lewis's solution. When I talked with some other people at my home church in Sudbury about this, another solution came from a church friend. And she said this one always works. She said, "You know, God, help me. I'm looking at this person who I know have done things that I think are awful. They're terrible. But I'm looking at people through my own eyes. Give me the grace, God, to see them through your eyes. Open my eyes to see them as you see them, God. Amen." And I confess that prayer has helped too. Let's go back now to that Jericho story and the Jericho Road. There's the priest and the temple helper who see the beaten man and keep on walking. Were they afraid to stop? The road was notorious as being a place for robbers and bandits, who sometimes used their own as bait to trap people to slow down so they could get robbed. Or perhaps those people were just too preoccupied. Since they were going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, that meant that they'd already done their work shift at the temple. Otherwise, they'd be going up to Jerusalem to go to the temple to do their job. The old idea offered by some scholars that they would have been contaminated by dealing with a person who might soon die doesn't stand up to more recent studies. Jewish scholar Amy Jill Levine, who specializes in New Testament studies, notes that the laws at that time would not have condemned the priest or the Levite if they had stopped to help. But think of what it would mean to get involved, you and I, in this day and age. Certainly, we might call 911. You're welcoming first responders at your September open house. You know, they do respond. But what would happen if you've got no cell reception? Or it was spotty? It brings us back to the question we have to ask ourselves. Martin Luther King Jr. said the priest and the Levite were asking the question, "What will happen to me if I stop and help?" The Samaritan asked instead, "What will happen to the beaten man if I don't help?" There is that Samaritan man.
There is the person who is lying half dead, beaten on the side of the road. But before we get to the Samaritan, let's go to that man lying half dead along the road. Haven't we all felt a little bit like that this year and in last year? In these years of plague-filled, violence-filled, inflation-filled years, things we took for granted, like seeing people's faces, having safe schools for our children to learn in person, like not thinking twice about grocery shopping, have all changed. COVID, gun violence, mass shootings, ever-changing prices, and situations have dumped down on our plans, causing change upon change in our lives and in our communities. Over a million deaths in this country have occurred from COVID, exhausting medical staffs and jacking up medical costs. Then there's been the disagreements over just how do we deal with these things. Think of those disagreements over vaccinations and masks. At this, you know, we've fought about that. Then there's those other disagreements that are impacts of that. At present, at least 1 in 6 families, according to some advocacy groups, even more, 1 in 3 families in Metro West, where we live, are food insecure. That means they don't always know where the next meal's coming from. Then there's the powers and principalities, as Paul calls them. Things like sexism, racism, dysfunction in government that can leave us feeling battered and beaten and bleeding on the roadside, along with that guy. Fortunately, there are Samaritans who ask, what will happen to that battered person if I don't help? And then they act on it, demonstrating love for one another. Well, I don't know for certain. From seeing the website and seeing the baskets here in this church and talking with people this morning, I know as a community of church, you are engaged with working to make this a better community. You are connecting with people who have mental health issues. You're connecting with the food pantry. You're connecting with so many others. You are being good neighbors, the neighbors Christ calls you to be. Fortunately, you have chosen to act as individuals and as a church. Unfortunately, being a good neighbor is both a sprint and a marathon. Fred Rogers said that your neighbor is the person who is next to you, the one you encounter. The Samaritan takes care of the one battered person in the short term and pays for 2 months more of care, for that's how much the 2 silver coins would have amounted to. But then it's up to the innkeeper to be the next good neighbor. While I think we all have multiple roles to play in this story, I think one of those roles is innkeeper. There we are for the long haul. The long haul of several months of taking care of the bandages, of providing meals, assistance, and there's really no guarantee that that guy's gonna come back and pay off. It's a promise. It's a promise of faith. And we have to take it on faith that while we're doing the day-to-day tasks of taking care of this other person and loving them as God loves us, that this will work out. Ultimately, we all need to ask ourselves, what is God calling us to do in this? We want to love God with all that we are, and our neighbors as ourselves. But like the Benedictine monks say, it's an everyday thing. We fall down, we get up again, is one of their slogans. We show hospitality, and by the grace of God, we get the strength and joy to carry on this work. I think that God helps us with the work through the power of the Spirit and with the love that God shares with one another. But I think it helps a lot to remember first how much God loves us. Would we feel differently about that battered person and what we're called to do to help if we remembered there once was a man who gave up all privilege, put all his trust in God to love him, and called him to show that love even when it meant becoming the one who was dying on a roadside hung between 2 thieves. The God who for love became one with us. That is the one who's telling the story to the lawyer. He tells us still, I am broken for you. I love you that much. I will be with you wherever you go on the road of life. You do not walk alone. And I will provide my joy, my strength, my love, my very being to you, to enable you to become more and more the person of God that God calls you to be, fully human, fully alive, fully in love with God, your neighbor, and yourself. Do this, and you will live. Amen. Invite us now to gather our prayers for the people of this community and the world. As we do this prayer of intercession for others and lifting up grace, I'd just like to bring up something I recently read from a monk at the Society of St. John the Evangelist, Brother Tristan. He said that word intercession really means to be with in the way that Jesus is with God. So when we're lifting up our prayers, we're lifting them up to a Jesus who's sharing them in God. So let us lift them now to God through Jesus. Are there any things that you would like to lift up this morning?
There's an email that came in.
There's a celebration. Chris Gentry is grateful for all the Family Promise volunteers from our congregation and Needham's congregation who have signed up to support families during our upcoming host week. A prayer of celebration. I have another one for celebrating. I don't know about you, but I'm really glad it's not 95 degrees in this building this morning. I am so glad that the heat broke. I was kind of wondering, oh, I know this church. I wonder what it's going to be like, because there is no air conditioning. But I'm grateful for this beautiful, beautiful weekend that we've been given. Yes. Because not everybody might have heard that, especially those on Zoom. Prayers of celebration for a successful trip to the border, supported by members of this congregation, where two shelters provided what was needed for those on the border near Tijuana. Are there any other prayers of concern or celebration this morning? Yes. I lift up a prayer for the recovery of Salman Rushdie from the vicious attack that happened this week. Are there any other prayers that have come in on Zoom or live stream? Let us continue our prayer. Gracious God, on this beautiful day, we give you thanks that we are gathered here and far through technology. We thank you that we are your body and that you love us so much that you can empower us to love one another and you. Gracious God, you've heard our celebrations. You've heard our concerns. We pray too, God, for peace in this world. We pray for the people of Ukraine and the people of Russia, that peace may come. We pray, God, for those impacted by drought and floods and an ever-changing world,
We ask your blessing on those who would feed others, that they may find enough water to be able to do so. Loving one, there are prayers that are too fragile for words, but your Spirit knows them as it blows through us. So God, in the silence now, we ask your Spirit to lift up in us those prayers that are too fragile for words. And sometimes, God, we don't have the words to pray with, but we do know that you alone are God, and you have showed us how we can do that. So now we invite one another to pray in the words most familiar in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Let us join together in Jesus' prayer. So our divine parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to rise in body or spirit and join in singing In the Midst of New Dimensions, the four verses of it. So please rise as you are able. Thank you. God, we ask your blessing on these, your resurrection people, people that know that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. As we go forth from this place, we ask your blessing on all gathered here and all gathered technologically to be the people of God, to walk the path that you would have us go, showing us the way through the power of your Spirit and through the power of your joy, that we may know your love and share it with one another. The blessing of God, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.